Please listen as I read God's word from Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I've titled this message, "It's More Blessed to Give Than to Receive." I just about said it backwards there. And it sometimes feels that way around Christmas time, that we start to think that it's more blessed to receive than to give. The words, "it's more blessed to give than to receive," come from Jesus Christ. They're communicated through Paul to the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. I want you to hear those words just in connection with what I'm preaching on in Philippians. Paul says to the elders of the church of Ephesus, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul communicates much the same thing to the Philippian church in the very last portion of his letter. He closes what has often been called this joyful letter to the Philippians by thanking them for the gifts that they had sent to him. And he gives personal greeting as well at the very end that demonstrate the love that he has for the Philippian church and for the connectedness that he feels with them and all of the believers that are there with him in Rome. After teaching them about the contentment that he had in his circumstance, he commends the Philippians for their support. Following Paul's teaching, we're going to consider then this afternoon the blessing of giving, especially giving as an act of worship that is a support to those who are involved in the gospel ministry. There will be related aspects of that giving that we can relate to Christian charity on the home front. But it is especially the support of the gospel ministry that Paul has in mind right here. But it's one that does encompass others, as Paul says to the church in Philippians, that you must support the weak. And so I'll be drawing in as well how Christian charity is part of our expression of faith. And I was just thinking that this is an appropriate message in the midst of Christmas time. It's appropriate because we are reminded of the greatest gift that we have received, given by God, the gift of Jesus Christ. It's an appropriate message, too, as we try to school our hearts towards or away from looking greedily at what we might receive from others and look to see how we can be a blessing to give. And finally, it's an appropriate message as we think of communion that we celebrate today, because we have demonstrated that gift of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. I'll divide the message into two main points: the blessing of giving and the receiving of blessing. The blessing of giving and the receiving of blessing. Verse 10 is the beginning of Paul's thank you to the Philippians. He tells the Philippians that he is thankful for what they gave to him through Epaphroditus. And he says that he knows very well that they were concerned for his condition. And in fact, the verses that we're considering today demonstrate the deep concern that the Philippians had for Paul and how they showed that. He says, "I know that it was only because you lacked opportunity that wasn't shown." But now that Epaphroditus had taken a trip to Rome and had brought gifts from the Philippians to Paul, Paul could return thanks to God and to the Philippians for what they had given. He says then in verses 14 and 15, "You have done well in sharing in my distress." And he uses then several really wonderful word pictures to describe how the Philippians had been involved in the gospel ministry, really, by supporting what Paul was doing and by the gifts that they sent. I'd like to draw your attention to those word pictures and help you to understand them and see how they can apply to our own lives. The first thing that Paul says is that they shared in his distress. From a very early point in the life of the congregation in Philippi, they had committed themselves to support Paul as a gospel missionary. You have to remember that the Philippian church is not very old at this point, that it was a fairly young congregation, and yet they had committed themselves to be involved in this missionary support. And it was its support that takes the form of something more than just money. Now, it included money, and I'm going to come to that in just a little bit. But I want you to see first that the first thing that Paul mentions is that they shared in his distress. It's clear that Paul could count on and did count on the Philippians as supporters who are not what we might call fair weather fans. Now, for those of you who might follow a baseball team like the Kansas City Royals, who are not very good and have not been very good for, I'm not going to say. You might know what that means to not be a fair weather fan. In other words, you still support the team even though it's playing really crummy baseball. You still cheer for them. Well, Paul says that he looked at the Philippians as being faithful friends, that they were supporters in fair and foul weather. They didn't falter in their support when Paul went through some really terrible times. You might think of a missionary coming home and telling his batting average on his road trip and saying, "Well, I don't have much good news. In fact, I got stoned in one city, I was beaten and thrown out of another, and there were riots when I left another town." And certain fans might say, "Well, that's not the type of ministry we're expecting. We're expecting mega churches to be formed, and so we're going to write you off." The Philippians were there with him. They didn't falter in their support when Paul faced persecution. And even while Paul was in prison, they identified themselves, even publicly identifying themselves by sending someone to Rome to take a present to him. If you imagine saying to Caesar and his guard, here are some others like Paul that are in his camp, that's what they were doing. They were opening themselves up to the suspicion of Caesar's household guards. They were inviting then the potential of persecution themselves. But imagine Paul on the other side of the prison walls or the house arrest that he was in, receiving that gift, receiving that remembrance. Their example, the Philippians' example, prompts us to minister to missionaries in a similar way. And it prompts us to think of Christian charity both far and near. Let me start with how it prompts us to support ministries that are further afield. It prompts us to be connected. It prompts us to be connected and to share emotionally in the distress that missionaries undergo as they're on the mission field. There are a variety of ways that we can do that, and the idea of being connected is one that we're amazed more and more how connected our society is. And so we have some means provided to us that Paul never even dreamed of. So we can, at a distance, write letters, as Paul received letters and wrote letters. We can have even more instant contact through emails and phone calls and connecting through Facebook. We can send care packages. We can receive prayer requests on urgent matters, even the very same day that those prayer requests come to us, and distribute them. We can pray regularly, like the women do at the missionary prayer time once a month. We can be connected to missionaries in their gospel ministry and emotionally be connected to them. Close to home, Christian charity can be exercised in the same way. And let me preface this by saying that there are instances in my own life and in my own ministry where faithfulness and connectedness, both far and especially near, have fallen in terrible ways. Connectedness is the idea of what I've just described of sharing in distress. It's a convicting message because it highlights my own shortfalls, but it's also an inspiring message. I'm really glad it's here, because while it highlights my errors, it also impels me forward. It also invites me to follow the model that the Philippians give. Where I've erred in the past, I pray that I would grow to press on towards this model of being connected. Close to home, as Paul said, he gave an example that he provided for his own necessities so that he could show in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. I would urge you to see how this passage encourages us to be connected with those who are in distress, to be connected emotionally. It urges us to take the steps that I've described of reaching out to those who are far away and doing that to those who are close at home, of connecting with those who are weak or who are suffering. It urges us especially, and as we have opportunity close at hand, to connect in person, to be there in fair and foul weather, sharing in distress. The second observation about their support is that it was also financial. I said earlier that it was more than money, and I started on that point because that's where Paul started. But I would also have you see that it included money. They shared with Paul in what he says, the giving and receiving. That's actually a banking term that Paul uses. It's a term that you might have if you went into the First National Philippian Bank and Trust and established an account. And essentially what appears the Philippian church did is that they had an account within their body that was set aside for Paul. And anyone could make a contribution for Paul, and Paul then could draw from that account as he had need. It was especially a financial arrangement for providing for the needs that Paul had. Now, Paul, we're reminded, often provided for himself. He supported himself as a missionary, and wherever he went, when he had need, he would make tents or repair tents. We even use that idea of a tent-making ministry because it comes from Paul. We say someone who goes to another country and takes on a secular job so that they can also be there for spiritual reasons, that they're carrying on a tent-making ministry. Again, just following Paul's example. And Paul had that capacity to provide for himself, and he described that to the Ephesian church, and I think he even alludes to that when he speaks to the Philippians and saying, not that I seek the gift. It's not that he was in dire need for what the Philippians sent to him. In fact, that's the context of what he says earlier of learning to be content in whatever state he was. So he wasn't seeking the gift. It wasn't in dire need. But the financial support and whatever else the Philippians sent were things that were necessary to Paul. And he was thankful for them. And if you just pause and think about it, you can see how beneficial to a ministry this type of support would be. If Paul is busy making and repairing tents, then he doesn't have the opportunity to go to the marketplace, for instance, and to speak with those that are conducting commerce there. He doesn't have the opportunity to go to the Areopagus and to discuss with the philosophers because he has other pressing needs to provide for himself and to earn his way. So whenever a financial gift was given, it freed Paul's hand, so to speak, so that he could go and minister in ways that he was not able to otherwise. Again, their example prompts us in supporting others both far and near. As a congregation, we make it a point to financially support several missionaries and ministries both locally and around the world. And many of you families have individual missionaries that you know personally, that you are connected with, that you have made a commitment to send financial support on their basis. And our support is more than mere financial, but it is appropriate to give money. Doing so makes it possible for the missionaries to accomplish something that they wouldn't have beforehand. It frees their hands and their time so that they can be in the day-to-day mission work and for the reason that they're in those positions. In a similar way, as we as a congregation have been blessed with resources, we can help the needs that are closer to hand. We support local ministries, and we also support the needs in the congregation. There are financial gifts that are given to help free up the concerns and free up families as they are caring for needs, so that they can also be set free to minister in that need that they are addressing. It's appropriate for us to give. And there is a blessing of giving that Paul commends the Philippians for seeing. They gave, and they gave faithfully. They gave, it says, once and again in Thessalonica. It's at least twice, but probably that phrase has in mind that they were regular in initiating this type of contact. They were regular in sending this support. And so Paul acknowledges the blessing that he had received from their hand and how he had been blessed by their giving. That leads Paul to say something about then how God blesses those who give. So let's turn and consider then the receiving of blessing after the blessing of giving. Paul pours out, through Christian charity, he pours out blessing upon us. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account by this. He seeks the blessing that God would give to the Philippians through their exercise of this spiritual gift. In fact, he calls the support that they sent him an offering, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul uses words that are charged with meaning and charged with blessing to describe what God gives to those who are givers. And so saying, Paul shows us and the church descending from the apostles, he shows us how giving is a means of grace. It's a tool that God uses to nurture our trust in Him and to nurture the relationship that we have with Him. We are convinced that God has taught us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so I'm not talking about practicing Christian giving as a way of earning brownie points or somehow earning God's favor. We are not able to do that. But what I am talking about is how God blesses the practice of godliness in our lives. He blesses it with a deepening of our faith, of a nurturing of our trust in Him, so much so that He can speak of our acting in this way as something well-pleasing to Him. I'll come back to that phrase, but let me make just a couple of observations about the Christian means of grace of giving. Our home group Bible studies have enjoyed this fall studying a book by Donald Whitney called The Spiritual Disciplines. And one of those disciplines is stewardship, and specifically applied to our money, it's applied to Christian giving. And Whitney rightly calls giving an act of worship. It's an act of worship to the Lord when we give to God's work. And he cites Philippians 4:18. And this is why. Paul says that the gift that the Philippians had given was a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, well-pleasing to God. He compares what he had received from the Philippians with an Old Testament sacrifice, the bringing of an animal to be killed on the altars of the Lord. Now, some sacrifices were given as blood atonement for the forgiveness of sins. And other sacrifices were as an act of giving thanks to God for provision or for forgiveness. For Christians, after the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can recognize then our acts of service and our offerings as a sweet-smelling aroma, as an act of worship. Those Old Testament sacrifices were very clearly and very intimately linked with worshiping God. And so too is Christian giving, an act of worship, because we are demonstrating, we are expressing what we have received from God and our dependence upon Him in our daily lives. We're professing that this kingdom work is what we want to be about. We are committing ourselves to give so that the kingdom work of the Lord may be advanced. A second observation that we could make is that all throughout church history, and all throughout really the history of the people of God in all times, that we as the people of God have given to the Lord a tithe as part of our worship. The tithe expresses the conviction, ultimately, that God owns everything. Even those things that He has committed into your care are things that are owned by our Lord and Savior. In Psalm 24, we sing that the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, everything in it, belongs to God. That means all of our possessions, all those things that you might say, that's mine, is really God's. And He's entrusted it to your care, calling you a steward and a regent. He's called you to rule over this world under His sovereign care. He puts it there for His own honor and for His glory, and we use it, being reminded that we are strangers and pilgrims on this world. We know that our citizenship is in heaven and that our treasure is in heaven. Remember what Jesus said to those who were following Him? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an act of worship. We give our tithes and offerings to the Lord, knowing that our treasure is in heaven. A third observation about Christian giving is that it expresses our faith that the Lord will provide for us in all things. The Philippians, we don't know a whole lot about, but it doesn't appear that they had a lot to give. But what they had, they gave willingly. There's a similar circumstance in 2 Corinthians, where Paul commends the churches that gave to the church in Jerusalem, not necessarily out of their wealth, but out of the emptiness of their own pockets, they had determined that they would support the work, and so gave and gave generously. And Jesus Himself called attention to the widow who put of her very sustenance into the offering. She demonstrated by Jesus' teaching how this type of trust for provision is expressed in our offering. There is a tangible expression of that trust when we give to God's work. We trust that the Lord will provide for us. In fact, it leads Paul to be able to say this very thing. It leads him to say that, I know that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It leads him then in expression of praise, glory to God, for that rich supply that he is giving. That leads us to see how our trust is made tangible by our giving, and how in return the Lord pours out blessing on those who give by providing for us in that need. It's appropriate for us then to see the blessing that we receive as we give. Paul calls this a sacrifice accepted by God, well-pleasing to him. Stop and consider that for just a minute. Let me put it in language that you might understand. If you love your wife, your husband, and you want to give a gift, you want to give something that's well-pleasing to them. If you love your brothers and sisters, you want their hearts to be lit up by the gift that's given. You want something that's well-pleasing. Paul says that this is well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing to him. Isn't that our aim? Isn't that our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever? Isn't our aim to live our life pleasing to him? So to be told, here is something that is pleasing to God, is like being led along to know how we can do those things that are satisfying to the Lord. To know that our lives are a sweet-smelling aroma to him. There again, Paul uses a word picture that would come out of some of the Old Testament practices where a sacrifice of blood is something that does not smell very good. You might think it would smell like the grill and what you like that smell, but the charring and burning of blood and meat is not a good smell. In fact, God accompanied those sacrifices with incense, so that in picture of the anticipation of Christ, the awful smell of the judgment of God poured out on sin would be covered over by the sweet-smelling aroma of God's grace. And here he's saying that you and your giving are sweet-smelling in God's nostrils. There, it's an aroma that is delightful to him. He treats those offerings based upon our perfect the perfect obedience and sacrifice of Christ. He treats those offerings as acceptable and well-pleasing in his sight. I'm reminded in closing then of the promise and the blessing that we receive from Christ's own hand, that there is blessing that is on our account as we exercise our faith. As we give, the Lord also blesses. I'm reminded of Jesus' own teaching in the parable of the sheep and the goats. There he confronted those who had not cared for the weak and the poor around them. And he blessed those who had, saying this, "Inasmuch as you have done so to the least of these my children, you have done to me." As the Philippians gave their gifts of support to Paul, they were giving to God, supporting the work of Christ himself through the hands and mouth and ministry of Paul. And as Jesus said in the parable of the sheep, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The Philippians example is a convicting one. Again, it highlights my downfallings, highlights where I have not cared as I ought. It's inspiring as well because grace and the place of grace is given to us in the basis of Jesus Christ. He's the one who teaches us and trains us and calls us on to this upward call of Jesus Christ. He's the one who sets this example before us that we might follow after these faithful, fallen and redeemed believers, these Philippians in their Christian charity. May your trust in the Lord be expressed in similar ways as you seek ways to minister to those who are afar and those who are near. Let's pray before the Lord. Lord, thank you for teaching us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. God, we confess our sin before you. We confess the old nature that clings so much to our hearts, that desires to receive instead of to give. We confess our sins of not caring for the sick, not giving food to the hungry, and visiting those who are in prison. We ask, O Lord, that you would inspire in us, not just inspire in us, but that you would be causing us to use the discipline, the spiritual discipline of giving, to demonstrate the trust that we have in you, the love that we have for you and for each other that comes through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned that our giving of gifts is a testimony that we believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I invite you to turn to sing that psalm, Psalm 24, Selection C, as a testimony that that is your conviction as well. See as well that the psalm leads us to consider how we come before our Lord and Savior through our Redeemer Jesus Christ, who is the one who enters before us behind the veil. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24, Selection C.